This morning we're going to look at a very famous phrase spoken by the Lord Jesus. This is a phrase and a verse that is often quoted during times of difficulty, during times of trouble. This verse is often read when someone is on their deathbed. I'm sure it'll be familiar to you, and I think that before we begin our passage, and before you turn to this passage in your Bible, I'd like to just read this verse spoken by the Lord Jesus. He said this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." What a powerful statement made by the Lord Jesus. And we're going verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph through the book of John, and we've come to this place where Jesus makes this statement. And so this morning we'd like to kind of put it in the context and read the whole passage. We've come to that part of the Gospel of John where Jesus and his disciples are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has already had the Last Supper with his disciples. Judas has left to betray them, to betray Jesus. The remaining 11 have no idea why Judas has left. We know that because they were celebrating the Passover, we know that there is a full moon. And so Jesus and his disciples have left Jerusalem. They're now taking the road up to the Mount of Olives in the moonlight. In front of Jesus is betrayal and death. The disciples have an understanding that Jesus will leave them, and because they know he's going to leave them, they're full of grief. But they have no understanding of the suffering that Jesus will have to endure. And so we come this morning to this passage beginning with verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. We call it the Rack Bible. And you'll find this passage on page 765. 765, John 16, starting with verse 25. And I'm going to just read the whole passage, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Jesus says, "Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's go back and look at verse 25. Jesus has been speaking to them and for actually several hours since the Last Supper. And really, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 is a record of the things that Jesus said to his disciples before he was arrested. And so now he says, I've been speaking figuratively. Now, what does he mean? Well, he means, I think, two things. Everything that he said to them that night has been somewhat figuratively. But that's also true of all of Jesus' teaching. I mean, everything he says since they began following him was speaking figuratively. Now, that word figuratively in the original language is a little difficult to translate. It literally means in dark sayings. Jesus is saying, I've been speaking in dark sayings. Now, by dark sayings, he doesn't mean sinister or evil. Dark sayings means that it's not easy to see. It could be translated or understood as, I've been speaking in parables, or I've been speaking in metaphors, or in figures of speech. The word has a wide range of meaning. But basically, it refers to a way of speaking in which the meaning is not obvious. And, you know, we mentioned this a little bit last week. You just think about the teachings of Jesus. And a lot of what he said just wasn't obvious. A lot of it makes sense to us on this side of the cross, but it was not obvious to the disciples and those who heard him before the cross and the resurrection. For example, you know, in the very second chapter of John, Jesus said, I will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. And the Jews around him said, well, what are you talking about? It took, you know, years to build this temple. What are you talking about? You're going to destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days. You know, it wasn't obvious what he was talking about. And then Jesus talks about being born again, being born of the Spirit. Jesus talks about living water which quenches thirst so that you'll never thirst again. Jesus talks about rivers of living water flowing from within believers. Jesus talks about people who will never see death. Jesus even makes comments about himself that are unclear. He says that he's the one whose flesh the believer must eat and whose blood the believer must drink. And a lot of his followers left him when he said that. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. He referred to himself as having preceded Abraham. He referred to himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He referred to himself as the door. He referred to someone who would betray him. And now he's talking in the previous chapters. We talked about this little week. Last week he says, in a little while you will not see me, and then in a little while you will see me. And his disciples are saying, what is he talking about in a little while? What does he mean by a little while? Does he mean like a few days, or is he talking about 1,000 years? What does he mean, a little while you won't see me, and a little while you will see me? And so now he's acknowledging that he's been speaking in terms that is not obvious. And there's a reason why these things that he says didn't make sense. It wasn't obvious because he had not yet gone to the cross and paid his life as a ransom for many. He had not yet been raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet. But he says in this verse, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, when is he going to do that? Well, we know, because we're on this side of the cross and we've read ahead, hopefully, that that's going to happen after the resurrection. After the resurrection, Jesus is going to spend 40 days with the disciples. And then he will ascend into heaven. And obviously, Jesus really did make things clear to the disciples during those 40 days. Because you just look at Peter, you know. After the resurrection, Peter gets up and there's like no question in his mind anymore. He says clearly, confidently, plainly that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died for our sins, and that he's risen from the dead. And he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to Christ. And you listen to, you read that sermon, you say, somebody's been speaking plainly to Peter. Yeah, it was Jesus during those 40 days. Now, I like to mention that The Bible really has three sections of the teaching of Jesus. There is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not some old obscure book for the ancient world. It is, as Jesus said, God's Word for all people for all time. And really, the Old Testament is the teaching of Jesus. You know why I say that? Because the God who appeared to Moses said, you know, Moses asks, when Moses was standing before the burning bush, Moses said, you know, who are you? What is your name? And God responded by saying, I am that I am. Tell the people in Egypt that I am sent you. And we've talked about this a lot here in our study of the Gospel of John. That I am is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Jesus himself said before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus claimed to be the very same God that appeared to Moses. And so the teaching of the Old Testament is not... The teaching of the Old Testament is the teaching of Yahweh. And Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh who came in the flesh and lived among us. So the Old Testament is the teaching of Jesus. The Gospels is the teaching of Jesus. And the Epistles are the teaching of Jesus. Now there are those who say, okay, we've got the teaching of Jesus and the Gospel, but, you know, the epistles, as we call them, that's, you know, all the books in the Bible that comes after the book of Acts. Those are the letters. Well, that's the teaching of Paul. Well, no, it isn't. It's the teachings of Jesus, written by Paul. Let me show that to you. Let's look at the book of Romans. If you turn to the book of the Romans, you don't need to turn it. I'm going to read it real quickly. If you look at the opening statement of the book of Romans, it says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we Americans, we have a hard time understanding this whole thing about masters and servants. No, we just don't get it because it's really not a part of our culture. But in the ancient world, a servant was owned by his master. And a servant didn't just do whatever he wanted to do. A servant only did what his master told him to do. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus. I only do what my master, the Lord Jesus, tells me to do. And then he says this, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus, called to be an apostle. Now, do you know what the word apostle means? The word apostle means messenger. Now, that's another thing we Americans have a hard time with, because we don't really have messengers. In the old days, you know, somebody would write a message, give it to a messenger. The messenger would take that message and he would deliver it to someone else. In no way would he mess with that message. In no way would he open it. If he opened it, he could be crucified. If you carried a message from a Roman centurion and you messed with that message, you would be crucified. A messenger delivers a message. The Apostle Paul says, I'm just a messenger. I'm delivering a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans is a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the book of Galatians, and in the Galatians, he says the same thing. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians is a revelation or a message from the Lord Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul just wrote it for us to enjoy and to know. So where did Jesus start speaking plainly? He started speaking plainly after the resurrection. And he starts speaking plainly through the epistles. The epistles are his message where he speaks plainly about the Father. I mean, think about some of those passages in the epistles. In Romans chapter 8, he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And so we learn in this book of Romans, which is the teachings of Jesus, written by Paul, about Abba, Father. Abba literally means daddy. He is our daddy, Father. In 2 Corinthians it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves have received from God." In Ephesians he says, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so it is in the epistles that Jesus further clearly talks about the Father. Now, back in John chapter 16, so he says, I'm going to speak plainly about the Father. He says, "In that day you will ask in my name." See, at this point they have not asked in the name of Jesus for anything. He says, "In that day you will ask in my name." And he says, "And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you." In other words, you won't have to go to a priest. You won't have to go to an angel and ask, you know, some angel to talk for you to God. The Father himself loves you. That's awesome to think about. We've sung about it much this morning. Now I'd like for you to think about it. The Father himself loves you. Now the natural question would arise, why does the Father love us? And Jesus answers that question for us. There are two reasons. He says, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and you have believed that I have come from God." So there's two reasons why God the Father loves us. And we're going to get a little academic here. Please stay with me. He loves us for two reasons. Because we love him and because we have believed that Jesus has come from God. So in other words, God doesn't love us because we're beautiful. And because really every person is beautiful in God's sight. So that doesn't, you know, make us stand out in any way. He doesn't love us because we're intelligent. Because we're all retarded compared to God anyway, right? He doesn't love us because we've accomplished great things. Because God is not really impressed by anything that we do. He doesn't love us because for the most part we're a nice person who hasn't committed murder. Because even the good things we do, Scripture says, is as filthy rags compared to the majesty and holiness of God. He doesn't love us because we live in America and we're rich, because compared to heaven, America and the most swanky mansion in the world is abject poverty compared to the riches and glories of heaven. He loves us for two reasons. The first one is because you have loved me, he says. And I'd like to talk about that. It does raise a few questions, doesn't it? Does this mean that he loves us more than he loves unbelievers? What do you think? And the answer is no. Scripture is very clear, for God so loved the world. He doesn't just love the unsaved world with a little bit of love. God does everything in his fullness. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners or enemies, Christ died for us." So God still loves those who don't know him and don't trust him, and he loves them just as much as he loves us. That's a great thing to remember. If you think about maybe some friends that you have who don't know Christ, maybe some loved ones, relatives you know who don't know Christ, it's always good to be reminded that God loves them just as much as he loves us. But I will say this, that he loves us differently. When you understand that Christ is the Savior, and when you repent of your sins, and you trust Jesus to save you from this evil world, your relationship with God changes. Before you were separated from God, now your sins are forgiven, you're now a child of God, you're now part of his great kingdom, Your sins are forgiven. You inherit eternal life. And God loves you just as much as he loved you before you became to him, but he loves you differently. You know why I say that? Because we'll talk about this in a few weeks, but because I know that some of you might not be here in a few weeks, I've got to say it now. That God the Father loves us as he loves the Lord Jesus himself. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But if you just turn the page in your Bible to John chapter 17, Jesus says it. In John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus says this. Now, remember, John chapter 17 Jesus is praying. And so he's praying and he's talking to the Father. And he says this, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Whoa. Jesus is talking to the Father and he says, "You have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus loves us even as he loves the Lord Jesus. That's pretty an awesome thing. A mind-boggling thing. We can only accept it with grateful hearts. So Jesus says, the Father loves you because you have loved me. Now I'd like to talk about that for a little bit. What does it mean to love the Lord Jesus? Does that mean that you have gushy feelings when you think about Jesus? No, you might, that may happen, but no, that's not what it means. Jesus kind of answers this question himself. In fact, he's answered it several times, and we've talked about it as we've gone through the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 14, if you still have the Rack Bible in front of you, which I do, if you just look at the page before that, in chapter 14, Jesus says this in chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." You see, that's what it means to love the Lord Jesus. To love the Lord Jesus means to obey him. Again, in verse 21, he says it again. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." So you see, he's already said it. He's kind of reiterating it here in chapter 16. Then look again at verse 23. He says it again, the third time. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." So just to make sure we're getting this, Jesus kind of gives the other side. And in verse 24 he says, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And then in chapter 15, he says this, chapter 15, verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." So Jesus has made it clear, and it's, you know, it's kind of too bad that when we study what Jesus says, we couldn't just do 13, 14, 15, and 16, you know, all together. It would take about maybe 8 hours. But, you know, we don't do that here in America. We just meet once a week and we talk about a passage for 45 minutes. And then, you know, we wait a week and we look at the next passage and we kind of forget what we talked about, you know, 4 weeks ago. But if we could bring it all together, loving Jesus means obeying him. But it doesn't mean begrudgingly obeying him. It means those who are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the one to follow. Loving him means to eagerly and enthusiastically obey him. Now, this raises another question. Does this mean that if we don't obey him, he will love us less? What do you think? No. But understand that the less we obey Jesus, the less grace and power we'll have in our life. When we deliberately disobey God, we lose our fellowship with him. We're still his child. He still loves us. But that fellowship is broken. But those who confess their sin and allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, when that fellowship is restored through confession, then God's grace and power begins to work again in our life. So those who know that Jesus is the Son of God, who came from heaven, and enthusiastically and eagerly obey Him, will experience God's fellowship, God's grace, and God's power in their lives. His love is unending. His love is unchanging. But our fellowship with Him can change because of our sin and because of our disobedience. My friend, you don't want to miss out on this intimate relationship with Jesus that comes from eagerly and enthusiastically obeying Him. So He says, "My Father loves you because you love me and obey me, and because you have believed that I have come from God." You know, if you believe that Jesus came from God, you'll gladly obey Him. You would be fearful in a good sense of not obeying Him and missing out on His perfect will and plan for your life. Then Jesus says, "I have come from the Father," in verse 28. So look with me at verse 28. He says, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." You know, this reminds us, Jesus says it over and over again, but this reminds us that there are two worlds. There's a physical world and there's a spiritual world. Jesus has lived eternally in the spiritual world. He's been one with the Father. Jesus broke into the physical world and visited us. The world is not a closed system, as humanists and atheists would tell us. The physical world is an open system. And there's a spiritual world beyond the physical world. And the spiritual world greatly influences the physical world. God has greatly influenced the physical world throughout history. And so Jesus Himself said, back in John chapter 6, verse 38, He said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Now, stop for a few minutes and just think about the implications of that. The fact that Jesus lived in heaven, came from heaven, and visited us. The implication of that is that everything He says is true. You know, one of my favorite phrases is, "Well, He ought to know. He came from heaven." I mean, everything that Jesus says about heaven is true. He ought to know. He came from there, right? Jesus says that heaven is real. Well, He ought to know. He came from heaven. He came from the spiritual world that sees it all. We're very limited in our vision here on earth. Jesus says that Satan is real. He ought to know. He came from heaven. Jesus says that salvation is through Him. He ought to know. He's the one and the true living God who rules heaven and earth. There are a lot of people that think that the Old Testament is just a book written by men, or that the whole Bible is just a book written by men. But Jesus says that the Old Testament and all of Scripture is inspired by God. He ought to know. He came from heaven. Jesus makes it clear that creation, the events of Abraham, even Jonah, Elijah calling down fire from heaven, the book of Daniel, Jesus says it's all true. He ought to know. He came from heaven. And because He came from heaven, there's no one else that we should be listening to or following. On all matters regarding anything in heaven or on earth, He is our authority because He has come from the Father. When Jesus says He has come from the Father, He means that He has come from the presence of the Father. And that's what John says at the very beginning of his book. When we began the book of John, we read these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then later down in the verse, in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus has always been with God. John didn't make that up. He got it from Jesus right here in this passage. Jesus has come from the Father. Then he says, after verse 28, something that helps kind of helps us put it all together. He says, I have come from the Father, and I am going back to the Father. He says, now, his disciples respond and they say in verse 29, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need anyone to ask you questions. I think the disciples, you know, I'm just trying to put myself in their place. I don't think they still understand what's about to happen. They don't understand what Jesus is going to go through, but they understand this, that they can trust Jesus. And so they're saying, Jesus, we're with you. We understand that you know all things. And I don't think that they're saying that, you know, Jesus is omniscient. These guys are not theologians. They're just saying that, Jesus, we know that you know what you're talking about. And we're with you all the way. And so Jesus then makes this statement. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Just count on it. It's going to happen. And the reason it's going to happen is because the world has a different set of values. The values of the world are different than the values of God's kingdom. Now Jesus tells us and defines what he means by the world. He's not talking about, you know, rocks and trees and waterfalls and that sort of thing. He's talking about those who do not know him and who do not know the Father. In John chapter 15, he says that they will hate you because they do not know me or the one who sent me. So when Jesus is talking about the world, he's talking about those who hate the Lord Jesus and who hate the God of the Bible. They will hate you. And they have a different value system. You know, their values are something like this. If it feels good, do it. Live for pleasure. Live for yourself. Let your passions be your master. Have no regard for the needs of others. Get all that you can. And this is in opposition to the holy God who has indeed created the world for his own plan and purpose. And so there's going to be a clash. And Jesus is going to experience that clash. Those who hate him will arrest him. But Jesus says this, that in spite of all the trouble, in spite of two different value systems, we can have peace. And this peace is found in Christ. He says, in me you may have peace. That's where real peace is, in Christ. And we can have courage. His courage. Because we are in him, all that he has been given to us. So let's talk about some applications. First of all, we should live in the love of God. Live in the joy of obedience. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. Secondly, we should trust in all that Jesus has said. He's the one who came from heaven. And then thirdly, we can become an overcomer. Because Jesus overcame, and because we're in Jesus, we can overcome. We can overcome those who hate the Lord Jesus and who will hate us. John kind of sums up this whole passage in one of his letters. He writes in 1 John, which is in the end of the Bible. You don't need to turn to it. But he says this in 1 John 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Christ. What a wonderful passage. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, we come to celebrate the victory of Christ. He overcame death and evil. He overcame those who hated Him. And so the communion time is a time of remembrance, but is it also a time when we celebrate His victory?